A video version of this podcast is available at AboundingJoy.com and also on our YouTube pages.
Well, hey kids, thanks for watching this fifth video in the 2020 Veritas series. In the fourth video, which you really need to watch now, if you haven't seen it, you really ought to watch it before you watch this one. But we learned a little bit about the spread of Christianity in the Roman Empire in the first couple of centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to pick up where we left off in that last video. It turns out that there were early church leaders in the first and second centuries who wrote quite a few letters, mainly to encourage Christians who were spread out all over the empire. They would write sometimes to a certain church in a certain city. Most of these people are people you may not have ever heard their names because they're not in the Bible, but they're in early church history. We'll talk more about some of these early church leaders and some of the things they wrote later on in the series. But in those letters, they would sometimes talk about how some of the early Christian leaders were killed. So that's how we learn about some of the martyrdoms of some of these early Christian leaders. So based on the earliest records we have, I want to share with you how some of the early apostles were killed, those very earliest followers of Jesus. But I need you to remember, as I share these things, some of these things are based on very strong and early historical accounts. I'll point those out as we go. Some of these, though, are based on either oral traditions that were passed on generation after generation, right down through the centuries. In some cases, they may have been based on written traditions as well that we no longer have records of. But some of these things were not written down, as far as we know anyway, until many, many, many years after the event. So the point I'm making here is that some of these deaths I'm going to tell you about, they don't have the kind of historical documentation that we would love to have. You know, we just don't have early records of these things. Some of them are much, much later when they're finally written down. But I will just say, according to the best knowledge we have, the best information we have, this is how they died. Stephen, of course, who was not really an apostle, he was an early deacon, but he was stoned in Jerusalem. You know about that by reading Acts chapter 7. We talked about that already. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. The reports are that Mark was dragged by horses in the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, and that Luke was hanged in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down. We do have strong early evidence for that. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, there were two different James who were very prominent in the Bible. James is the half-brother of Jesus, who, by the way, this is significant, he wasn't even a Christian until Jesus had risen from the dead. The conversion of James turns out to be some pretty powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. We'll talk more about that later, too. But we're told that James was thrown from a 100-foot pinnacle of the temple and that somehow he miraculously survived the fall, so they clubbed him to death. By the way, Josephus, remember Josephus? He was not a Christian. He was a Jewish historian and wrote a lot about the history of the Jews and also the Roman Empire. But he was a first century non-Christian historian. He writes about James as well. He confirms that James was martyred, put to death for his faith. So at least we have his martyrdom confirmed by a non-Christian source. The other James, the son of Zebedee, well, he was killed by Herod's sword in Jerusalem. That's in Acts chapter 12. By the way, there's an interesting story in some of the early church writings that says that when James was being tried just before he was put to death, that a Roman officer who was there at the trial, and he was listening to James' defense, and he was listening to James' testimony, that he became so convicted of his own sin that he trusted Christ himself, went over there to be with James, and they killed him too. They killed him along with James. That's not the Bible. That's just an early church story. Bartholomew, we're told, was flayed to death with a whip in Armenia. Andrew was beaten severely and crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India, where he took the gospel. By the way, there's pretty strong evidence confirming Thomas's martyrdom there too in India. We have two different reports on the death of Jude. One of them, I'm talking about the half-brother of Jesus here. One of them says that he was killed with arrows. Another report says he was crucified. Matthias, we're told, was stoned and then beheaded in Jerusalem. Barnabas was stoned to death. And of course, Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. And again, the evidence is pretty strong for Paul's martyrdom there in Rome. Several of the early church leaders, including Clement of Rome, who wrote in the first century, maybe around 90 AD, about Paul's death, Ignatius, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Dionysius, they all refer to Paul's martyrdom. John is an interesting apostle for lots of reasons. We won't go into all of it right here, but he was one of the very few, we believe, who died peacefully as an old man. Doesn't mean he wasn't persecuted. He suffered horribly for trusting Christ and for preaching Christ, but it never did kill him, and he apparently died peacefully as an old man. And I think there may have been an important reason for that, because it turns out that John is pretty strategic in the early flow of church history. God allowed John to live long enough to disciple Polycarp and relate to Polycarp all these things. By the way, Polycarp also died as a martyr. And then Polycarp discipled a man named Irenaeus and told him all these things. So it's passed on from one generation to the next. And Irenaeus was used by God to provide some important records for the early church after the New Testament history closed. We'll learn some more about these guys later in this series. So most of these guys and many, many other first-generation Christians died some pretty horrible deaths. Now, here's the amazing thing. This is so important. Any of these early Christians could have stopped their persecution and stopped their martyrdom by just doing one thing. All they had to do was say, okay, wait, whoa, hold on. I'm not really sure that Jesus actually rose from the dead, really. I mean, somebody said he did. I heard some rumors that he did. I'm just not really sure. Okay, I'll shut up. I'll burn incense to the emperor, whatever you need me to do. Yeah, we're good. And they could have lived. But they didn't shut up, because they were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus, the one they had known during his ministry, and they knew that he had been put to death. Crucifixion was horrific. Of course, they flogged him first, horrifically, beat him horrifically. It was a bloody, grisly, awful death. They knew he was dead, no doubt about that. There's also no doubt that he was really, really dead, because he was in the tomb 3 days. He was buried. You don't bury people if they're not really dead. And then they'd seen him alive again for 40 days after his resurrection. He walked with them in a resurrection body. He ate with them. They could hug his neck. They'd seen him. They'd touched the scars in his body. They'd listened to him teach. He taught them important things. The Bible says about the kingdom of God during this period of time. They knew. That he had proven to them that he had conquered death. And now they were so convinced that he was God and he conquered death. He was clearly alive from the dead, and that he really was giving them eternal life by trusting him. They weren't afraid to die anymore. They would rather die than renounce what they knew to be true, because they knew that death was just an entrance into an eternity with him. Now, I know some people will say, wait a minute, Steve. So these guys were martyrs. Okay, that's pretty noble for anybody to be a martyr. But there are a lot of martyrs. I mean, there are martyrs even today for other religions. I mean, haven't you ever heard of people who die for what they believe to be true? Well, sure you have. I have. It's not unusual to hear of another Islamic extremist who's died in a suicide bombing. Pretty common. Willing to give his life for a belief that he thought was true, even if it really wasn't. But here's the difference. And there is a huge difference, guys. Don't miss this. Modern Islamic martyrs give their lives in suicide bombings for something they believe to be true. They've been taught all their lives to serve Allah. They've been taught by everyone they respect that their only absolutely certain way to reach paradise is to die in jihad on behalf of Allah. They've been assured that when they blow themselves up, hopefully with some other people that they're trying to kill, they'll wake up in a wonderful paradise. And they believed it. They think it's really true. So they're willing to die. Now you might say, well, Steve, it's the same with Christian martyrs, isn't it? I mean, Christians have been told all their lives that when they die in Christ, they'll spend a wonderful eternity with him. So what's the difference? Same thing, isn't it? Here's the difference. And it is a difference. The difference is the way in which Christians and Muslims handle the questions, handle the doubts that the skeptics may have about their beliefs. The difference is in what we find when we go back to the foundations of what we believe. And we're going to look at all this more closely in later videos, but what I want you to see right now is the difference between an Islamic martyr and maybe even a modern-day Christian martyr and the martyrdom of those early first followers of Christ, because that distinction is very, very significant. You see, it's fairly easy to find examples of people throughout history who were willing to die for something that they really did believe to be true. They were willing to die for it. But listen closely. For those early Christian martyrs, they would have been giving up their lives for something that they would have known to be a lie. Do you understand that? They would have had to die for what they knew to be a lie. Have you ever heard of someone willing to be a martyr for what he knew to be a lie? I don't think so. Men don't die for what they know to be a lie. And these first followers of Christ were not dying for something that someone had convinced them had happened hundreds of years earlier. You see what I'm getting at here? They were there when all this stuff happened. They had seen Christ beaten. They had seen him nailed to the cross and crucified. And they had seen him alive again. They'd seen the risen Christ. Let me ask you another question. Do you think these guys would have given their lives if they had only heard a rumor that Jesus had come back to life? If someone had told them, but they didn't really see him, they just heard about it. Would you? No. They might have been intrigued by the rumor, but men don't die for rumors. They had seen Jesus alive, and they had seen before his crucifixion, and they had seen him crucified and dead. If they didn't see him again after that, and they only get rumors that he's alive, no, they're not going to be convinced by rumors. Let me ask you this. Do you think they would have given their lives if they had simply found an empty tomb where they knew they had put his body, but now they can't find his body? You think they would have? Would you? I don't think so. I don't think I would. You see, if you'd known Jesus during his ministry and you'd seen him put to death and buried, and you knew where the tomb was, and you went down there a couple of days later, or 3 days later, or whatever, and you found an empty tomb, but that's it. It would have probably been puzzling. You would have thought, well, what is going on here? And they might have speculated and sat around and debated, what happened to his body? But if that's all they had, just an empty tomb, you think they would have died just because they couldn't find his body? I don't think so. Men don't die for what they know is not true, but they don't die for what they suspect might not be true either. They got to be really, really convinced. They were willing to die because they didn't just hope he was alive. They didn't just suspect he was alive. They hadn't just heard that maybe he was alive. They knew that he'd risen from the dead. There was no question about it. They had been with him. And so, yes, they died rather than renounce that. And when they seal their testimonies with their blood, the next generation, maybe their kids, maybe their grandkids later on, they knew it was true too, even though they themselves maybe didn't see the risen Jesus, because they knew their parents and their grandparents wouldn't have died for a lie. And of course, by that time, they had the eyewitness accounts in the New Testament, the testimony of the New Testament scriptures, just like we do. So they knew that the eyewitness testimony that like I said, you and I can read it too, right there in the scriptures. They knew it was true. Otherwise, these men wouldn't have died just to maintain what they knew to be a lie. Couldn't have been just a concocted story. And so the evidence was clear and overwhelming. And that's been true generation after generation. It's been passed on right on down to our own generation today. Men do not die for stories that they themselves have concocted. And for anyone who wants to know the truth, I think that's very, very powerful evidence when you think about it. Now, you may have a lot of other questions about this. I'm going to try to answer those questions as the series goes on, some of them anyway. Turns out, though, that God's left us a lot more evidence for the resurrection even. We're going to look at some of it next time, but we'll stop here for now. So let's pray again. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is alive. Thank you for putting it all together the way you have, so that when Satan or skeptics come along and try to plant doubts in our minds or try to make us think this is all mythology, thank you, Lord, that we can just look at the evidence that you've left us and be assured that, yes, Jesus really did conquer death. Yes, he really was dead, and yes, he really did come back to life. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive now and forevermore. And because you've conquered death and you've promised us victory over death, if we'll just trust you, repent of our sins and trust you, I pray that more and more people may be watching this, maybe for the first time in their lives, will say, I need Jesus. And that they too will trust Jesus. That many, many people across this country will give themselves to you and realize that you've given us eternal life. All in Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for giving us the evidence. Thank you for conquering death. Thank you for being God. Thank you for showing us the truth. Help us to keep our focus on you and to bring you a lot of glory and to share these things effectively with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.